John chapter 4. We begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That was noontime, the hottest time of the day. The woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." You can read in there, Baptists have no dealings with Pentecostals. It would be the same thing. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go. Call your husband and come here." The woman answered, said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We can say to that, amen. We all know the story. Jesus did not go to Samaria by accident. It would be like you and I would have to travel to Canada, and we would have to go through Minnesota from here, wouldn't we? For those of you who have no geography background, it is right north of us. In other words, when we are on our traveling from one place to the other, God has always something in store for us. Here, Jesus is going to meet a woman who needs to get something from the Lord. In that entire discussion, we can focus on a lot of things. But I think the ultimate point is, where does it end up? What was the goal where Jesus wanted to direct him towards, or her? It was worship. Everything was about worship. Jesus summarizes the whole thing and said, "I want you to know, right now you don't know whom you worship. You do worship, but you don't know whom you worship. But the Father is actually seeking those who worship him. And we must worship in spirit and truth." And we're going to focus on that. What is worshiping in spirit and truth? Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but if you will drink from the water which he will give, out of our innermost being will flow a river like a fountain into everlasting life, and it will touch everything you and I go. In other words, this is a meeting of two different spirits. The woman had the spirit of religion. Jesus had the Holy Spirit. We're going to see how that's going to work out. In the Bible, there are many different words in Hebrew and Greek that would describe to us worship. And I could give you all the definitions. I give you just one. Shachar is the Hebrew word, which means to bow down and to do homage. Homage you do to a king. This word is first found in the Genesis Accord, which we already looked at when Abraham met these three men who were walking towards his tent. Once he recognized that one of them is the Lord, he did homage. That's when it says, and he worshiped the Lord. So that's when he bowed down and did homage. In the Greek, we have many different words that are being translated in our language into worship. But I give you one of them, maybe two. And that is, one of them involves proskuneo, which means we show deep reverence for God. It's so great when we can worship the Lord in songs and kind of praise him and worship and get excited about it. That's a part of worship. But it is also good when we worship the Lord that we are doing it in great reverence, knowing it is still God who is on the throne whom we worship. It is not singing a song only. It is from the innermost being where we raise our hands and worship him. It is a heart that has been touched by God in such a way that we know who he is and know who we are. And there's a huge difference between the two of us. And I think that is the key right here. There was a huge difference between that woman and between Jesus. She did not see the difference. For the woman, it was simply another man, a Jew, asking her for a drink. But for God, it was God himself being involved in. So true worship involves a lot of things. This morning we focus on a few things, and hopefully you recognize when you come here into the worship center of Victory Christian Fellowship that you are going to have these things which I'm giving you. One of them is, it involves attitude and it involves actions. How many of you have to say, sometimes I should check my attitude before I go into a worship center? I really do. And sometimes, once I worship the Lord, it doesn't culminate into actions. I just passively become a part of it. Neither one is really good. Everything needs to be looked at it from the Word. Because one of the things that can easily happen to us is worship becomes a formality. And I'm not just talking about people who may go to what we would know as a nominal church or a more foundational church that is more steeped in tradition than in the Word of God. What I'm talking about is anywhere you can go. We can go to the largest church in the United States of America. We could visit the largest church in Ames, as an example, and you can walk in there with the wrong attitude. You can walk in there with, I'm just going to go and enjoy the music, or I'm going to enjoy the fellowship, or I'm going to enjoy a few people which I know and I go there, and you have gotten absolutely nothing out of it. Not because what they did is bad, but because your attitude was not right, and you didn't come with a heart that will eventually be touched by God. Evelyn Underhill said it right when he said, worship is the total adoring response of man to the one eternal God, self-revealed in time. End of quote. In other words, it is a response. When we worship personal and passionate. I don't care what the person next to me does. If I want to worship the Lord, it is between me and the Lord. If my brother next to you doesn't feel too good and he has his hands and his in his pocket and his fist clenched, that's his problem. That doesn't mean that I can't worship the Lord. I came with an attitude that I want to just praise the Lord and enjoy it because it's a personal encounter between him and me. Right now as I play an instrument, I can't lift these hands because otherwise we're really going to be in trouble. So I keep them under. But my heart is there. I want to worship the Lord. Worship is always voluntarily. You never can be forced to worship the Lord. It's either coming voluntarily and it's being offered to him, or it's probably no good. This brings me back to the conversation Jesus had with that woman. According to his conversation, Jesus made it clear that there is both true worship and false worship. He looked at the woman and said, you know, you don't know what you worship. How many of you have ever thought, when I left the worship service, I didn't know if I really touched God? None of you wants to admit it. That's good. You will be eventually transformed by the power of God, and then you will admit it. Sometimes we come heavy laden to a worship service. How many have ever come heavy laden? Something happened during the week. Maybe something has expired in your life or in a relative, or maybe you lost a loved one. You don't feel like worshiping the Lord. And you don't have to worship the Lord with raised hands and clapping. You can be there as long as you give him your heart. God knows where you are. And Jesus said to the woman, your problem is that you don't know whom you worship. The woman goes right away into the discussion and said, well, we worship on this mountain. You guys worship over there. Why did she ever come up with that? She knew that something was not in kilt. She knew something was different. Sometimes in America we say, well, you know what, guys? You're just no good because you go to the church down the road and this church doesn't know how to worship. Ever said that? It does not matter what worship style we're using to worship God. I have preached overseas and I have seen people totally in love with God, not using a single instrument by singing to the Lord. I've seen crazy people. Excuse me. I have seen people in the highlands of Mexico using these little tiny, whatever they call it, it's miniature guitars and little drums, and going berserk when they worship the Lord and dancing as they do it. And I'm a little bit on the conservative side, you know, from the old school. And first I'm standing there, I go, I don't know how this is going to turn out. But they just love the Lord with all of their heart. I've heard people worshiping the Lord by using organs. I can't stand it. But there with all their hearts, they do it. It's fine. And obviously we have a little bit of different style. I know Bill will never agree with me. He said there are only two styles of worship, correct? Country and Western. I disagree with him in a loving way. I think there should be Swiss yodeling in there too, Bill. But if that would happen, you would leave, correct? This week somebody came up to me as we were working and said, you know, my father goes to a church where all of a sudden somebody bursts out and speaks in a language nobody understands. Somebody else interprets it. And he said, if that would happen in your church, he goes, probably half the people would leave. I said, who are you to say? If God speaks, God's people listen. We do not know what's going to happen. You're sitting here, I'm preaching to you. God can do anything he wants to do. And this is what Jesus wants to bring home with that, to that woman. He says, the place where you worship is not important. How you worship and whom you worship is very important. So it involves that attitude of reverence and respect. And worship involves action. Sometimes we bow before God. Sometimes we're praising him. Sometimes we clap. Sometimes we just want to serve the Lord during the week. It's all an act of worship. How many of you are happy that we're not all wired the same way? That's the beauty of it all. Jesus said, there is false worship which we can do. I don't want to focus too much on it, but I want to mention it. Remember in Matthew chapter 15, he says, these people, and he quotes the Old Testament, they draw near to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. So what is Jesus after? It's the heart. So what the woman said, well, Jesus just went on and focused on the heart. The next thing he said, we have a problem, a heart problem. And he uses just one sinful action she's involved in. He just points out, he doesn't even say, hey, you wicked girl, you're going to go straight to hell. Aren't you glad you met me? He just asks a question, said, hey, go and get your husband so we can discuss it. And she immediately confesses that she has none. She lives with a guy, But she has not. That all that was to be said. And Jesus says, okay, you got that point. And she goes immediately, but we are going to worship somewhere else where it doesn't matter what I do. When we worship, that doesn't matter. And Jesus said, but you don't know whom you worship. So in other words, it involves action. So there's a lot more to it in worship than just coming and singing a few songs, correct? A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, said, whoever seeks God as a means toward a desired end will not find God. Because we seek God to find him, not to get something from him. William Temple, who was, by the way, the Archbishop of Canterbury in 1942, so that would be about a good 70 years ago, he wrote this about worship, quote, both for perplexity and for dulled conscience, the remedy is the same, sincere and spiritual worship. He goes on to say, for worship it is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin. Worship in spirit and truth is the way to the solution of perplexity and the liberation from sin. End of quote. That is a lot, isn't it? So what he's saying is, if you enter into true worship and you direct it towards God and you have a sin problem, during that time, what do you think the Holy Spirit will do? He'll point it out. What is going to be your response? Oh, Lord, I know who I am. Thank you for having paid the price at Calvary. We sang this morning, there's victory in the Lord Jesus, correct? He won the battle. The battle is won. When we sing that and we have the right attitude and we believe it, look what God is doing. He can set the captives free right there. It's all found in worship. Because worship eventually, if it's based upon the right thing, will set the captives free. Isn't it amazing that so many times I hear people say, well, I come in about a half an hour after you start because I'm not that interested in music. I just want to hear you preach. They go, what kind of attitude is that? It's about worshiping the Lord. The second thing we're going to learn what true worship is this morning, it's subjective as well as objective. It has both aspects. Look at verse 24 one more time. The key verse in that conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well. God is spirit, and those who worship him have to do something. They must worship in spirit and truth. First, if you look in your Bible, you will find out that he's not talking about worshiping in the Holy Spirit, like so many people say. It's not capitalized, and in the Greek originally means it has to do with your spirit, the spirit of man. The spirit of man has to be touched by the truth of God. So sometimes we hear in some circles that I was full of the Holy Spirit, and what they mean is I went berserk. I tell you what, there is nothing more beautiful than having the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your worship and God is moving. It is awesome and you stand quiet and there is not a beep you can say because God is in control. If you ever had that experience, it is not happening every time. If you go to church somewhere and it happens every time, it's manufactured, I guarantee you. Because God is not a God who is our slave. When we show up at 10 o'clock, he better show up too. How many of you know God does not work like this? But when he shows up, you know he showed up. That's the key. So it's subjective as well as objective. What does that mean? Two big English words, correct? Subjective is when you and I enter into a worship center like here, and we learn that there is something that is going to have to respond to the objective. If we don't submit to some kind of objectiveness, which is, I reveal it to you, the Word of God, this is objective. We are the subject of it. Anything you and I do in worship, if it's not based upon truth, will mislead us. How would we know? So true worship always must have these two aspects. The object and the subject. The object is unchangeable. The Word of God can never be changed. So if you will go into a service, the Apostle Paul was dealing with the church at Corinth about that. They had a few crazy things going on in the church. So it's not the 21st century has problems. The first century had problems. And Paul said, some of you are doing crazy things in the church. I want you to know, do it truthfully. And when a non-believer walks into your service and he sees what's going on and God speaks, they will be in awe standing there saying, God is truly among these people. If it's not based upon the objective truth, man can go anywhere he wants and writing its own New Testament, which will be a false one. What is the subject? We. And what do we have to do? Respond. Let me say something. Some of you sometimes need to be poked somehow. I know it's hot in here. Listen, don't complain. I preached under 110 degrees in the hot sun, sweating like mad, and the people were listening and got saved. Hallelujah. So he has nothing to do with it. But I want to tell you something. If I tell you this morning, we serve such an awesome God, as we heard this morning, for with God all things are possible, and you know that this is truth, I expect from the subject a response. Man, how long does it take you? I just want to preach the truth to you. If you hear that no matter where you are in the circumstances, they are not too big for God to handle. Amen. Okay, I think I'm going to paint all of you black sooner or later. Because in the South, when you preach that, the preacher gets excited and the subject gets excited and you have some response. How many of you have ever seen in a service where they do responsive reading? Let me see your hands. Okay. That's the most boring thing you can ever do. Why? It's man putting something together. Responsiveness is when the Word of God is preached, it touches you and you can say, amen, whoa, yeah, that's the truth. That's response. When it comes to worship, we don't have to read something or please repeat after me. You hear the Word of God, you get excited about it, you can say, I don't even care if you say, preacher, brother, it's okay. Heard it before. In other words, I would like you to learn not to be dead subjects. Okay? I hate to preach to chairs. They never respond. They can't worship. I want you to learn to come into this worship center with an attitude of responding to God's goodness. Because it will do something to you. It will build up what you don't have when you come in. This is the beauty of corporate worship. If you respond as a subject and you say, oh God, you're awesome. I just saw you last week at work phenomenally in my life. And you keep that for yourselves. You're robbing your brothers and sisters of joining you in responding to God's incredible way of working with you. So when we say this morning, Lord, look what you have done. We serve an awesome God. Amen. Yeah. And how many of you know this is only the beginning? What if God is going to fill this place to capacity where I have to tell some of you, get outside please so the new ones can come in. Yeah, there's one guy who gets it. Thank you, Harry. That was so nice. Do you know what that is? When you respond, this is worship. This is worship because the true word of worship means worth-ship. when we hear what God is doing, we say, Lord, you are worthy, and we respond. How many of you have ever seen God doing something for you? Whoa. And why are you sitting like, oh, I hope that sermon is going to be over in a few minutes. I got something in my crockpot. You know what Paul said to Timothy? That's a form of godliness denying its power thereof. That's what Paul said. We don't go there. We go to the worship center to worship God. And we try to help you a little bit to get going, you know. And there is something very powerful in powerful songs when we worship the Lord. Do you know why man came up to worship God in singing and praising with instruments? Because God ordained it. That's what's going on in heaven lately, gentlemen. That's going on in heaven right now. They worship God. There's no dull moment up there, believe me. They sing and shout for joy. So it's going to be from now on, you know, it's always objective and subjective, correct? Everything has to be based upon the Word of God. And when you hear something from the Word of God that hits you, yeah, you respond. I have decided after studying that subject that I will not preach anymore unless you respond. Thank you, Bill. I take everything back I said about the country and Western. Bill, it's okay. This is what church is all about. It's so boring when we don't respond to God's greatness. Sometimes when that happens, the Holy Spirit touches our emotions. Sometimes tears streaming down our faces. How many of you have ever had that? That's when the Holy Spirit does it. Yes, you can even give announcement. The guy falls apart on me. Great. It's wonderful. You know what? There was nothing wrong with Trey getting so overwhelmed by the goodness of God. You know, do you know what I did when he fell apart? I said, Lord, give it to the people. These guys are just watching him falling apart. Rather said, praise God for it. So I knew the sermon was right. It's going to hit you sooner or later. What would you do if God would decide today to touch one of yours and would transform you and give you a healing on the spot? What would you do? Some of you would say, I think it's real. I think. Oh, thank you, Jesus. This is great. Or would you get a little bit excited? The whole church would get excited because God did something. Well, it doesn't have to be always that the limb is growing or something else like this. It can be simply being touched in a very special way that hits a brother or a sister and we rejoice together. You know what we do in church normally? Let's say we would worship here and all of a sudden one of them would get up and, oh, praise Jesus. And, you know, they don't go with the music there, you know, and you go, weirdo, weirdo, this is not going to go. I don't know where this is going. You know what? Who tells you that it wasn't the Holy Spirit? We don't know. I don't want to encourage you to do crazy things because we do have stun guns to help you out. No. But I encourage you to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and always base everything upon the Word of God. That should trigger a response because some of us, and you know what I'm saying is true, some of us are just entirely different. Well, some of you are really different than me. I know that for sure. But the Holy Spirit works with our personalities. How many of you know that? Some of you would never get out of the chair because, no. I grew up in the Catholic Church and you all knew that. Up and down, kneeling up, kneeling up, kneeling up. And I got used to it. You know? And if somebody came to church only once a year, they didn't know when to kneel and when to stand up. You knew they only came once or twice a year to make sure they get out of purgatory earlier. But you know what? This is just a way of man to do something which they believe pleases God. Now, if you grew up in an environment like this, it takes the Holy Spirit's power to snap you out of it and make you free from that. But once he sets you free, there should be a response. Now, some people will say, well, Ken is pretty crazy when he comes to worship. And you all know that, you know. So, and then other people, we look at and say, these guys wouldn't move a foot if there would be a ton, a brick falling on it. They wouldn't move because that's their personality. Both can worship the Lord. Both. It's just the way it goes. The older I get, when I became born again, I was on fire for the Lord without a zeal, without knowledge, correct? I thought, if you don't worship the Lord like I do, I don't think you worship the same God. Because I love music. I was walking around my house. I was praising God. When I went to church, just God's emotion just cleansed me. And I went out there during the week, and anyone who came across my path needed to hear how good God is. Amen. I mean, anyone. They couldn't escape it. There were people who deliberately tried to avoid me. Well, they still do. But that's okay. That's okay. Because what I learned over the years is God is much bigger than I thought he is. I learned that the more you get to know him, the deeper your love is for him, and the more genuine you worship him according to the personality he gave you. Which brings me to a third point. And that is, what does true worship do to us? We know what it does to God. It pleases him. But what does it do to us? True worship in spirit and truth will always transform you. No questions asked. If you go to a good concert of Christian musicians and you're there and you can worship in the spirit and truth, you get touched and you can have a transforming experience. If you go there for a concert and you just go crazy, you may as well sit at home and spend the money somewhere else. Will do you no good. Both kinds of people are in these concerts. The same thing happens with us in the church. If you are truly worshiping God in spirit and truth, it will transform you within the personality, but it will transform your relationship between you and God. And hold on. It will transform your relationship between you and your brother and sister. If you ever want to find people who can't worship the Lord, it's probably somebody who has a crutch against something or someone. True worship will take care of that. So how important is true worship? It's very important. Worshiping in spirit and truth based upon the word of God, and you let go, my friend, it will release a power of God into your life which you can't get any other way. Let me say that again. There's a lot of power behind studying the Word of God. But the Word of God studied, no matter how long you study, will build faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. The dynamis power of the Holy Spirit comes to true worship, which has been based upon that faith which the Word of God put into you because you believe in what God says and will transform you and gives you power to go out there. We have way too many people in the church who have no Holy Spirit power, period, because they refuse to worship God. All I want is studying the Word. People can go 7 days a week to Bible studies. It will build faith, but no power. Power comes through worshiping God and surrendering your life to him. Because, let me tell you, true worship demands humility. It brings you to a point where your self-centeredness and your self-consciousness must fade away. If you become so self-centered, I don't think my sister next door doesn't like the way I worship. How can you worship God? Your eyes are on the wrong thing. You come to worship God. And when you do that, and the power of God is flowing to you, it is then when transformation takes place. You can come into the worship center as a bitter person, as a person nobody can do right in your eyes, and you can leave as an entirely transformed person who sees life entirely different and looks at people differently. And it all happened because you had a worship experience with God. You say, well, I can do that at home. No, you can't. There is a time you can worship God and God can do it, but there is nothing like corporate worship. Oh, and how we rob ourselves of these things. You can till 5 o'clock in the morning talk about God somewhere, and all you know is more about the Word, but it has no transforming power. That's why I'm so excited. I can hardly wait for Sunday. We've been working all week in here, And I told the crew we were working with, I said, I have no sermon for Sunday. So yesterday they got nervous. They asked me, do you have a sermon now? I said, no. I didn't tell them the full truth. Because Saturday morning early, I went up and I said, Lord, all these people are going to come. We're going to have that special service. And you haven't given me anything. And I heard him speak to my heart. Isn't it a worship center? And I immediately knew. So as we were working, I told the guys, keep on talking. I need some material. And then they stopped talking to me. Because worship is interaction with people, interaction with God. And it transforms us when we hear what God is doing in other people's lives. We can start rejoicing when God is doing something great. And what the Bible says, if somebody goes through rough times, we also can relate to that. And it all comes to true, genuine worship. I hope you will never worship the same way again. Because when you learn to worship God corporately, you are in a different world. You are. The Bible tells us that we can decide if we want to be conformed to this world. Remember? Let me explain to you what conform means. Conform is something we observe and then they influence us from the outside in. That's conforming. I see her having that hairstyle. I want the same hairstyle. That's conforming. Transforming is something entirely different. Transforming is a change from the inside out. Let me give you a wonderful example. Remember the story where Jesus took three of his inner circles, Peter, James, and John, up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? The word there, what is translated in the English transfiguration, is actually transformation. That would be the right word. What happened when they were up there? Jesus was worshiping the Father, and all of a sudden, in the front of their eyes, Jesus got transformed. And they saw only pure and holy light. They were able, as John said later on in the first chapter of John, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son. He's referring to that experience on that mountain. He said, we saw the glory that's inside that man. We saw God's glory. The Lord allowed them to see on the Mount of Transfiguration what's inside Jesus. Total holiness, all the power in the world, and in heaven, everything, and all the disciples saw was God's glory. We beheld his glory. Peter in 2 Peter says the same thing. He was among us, but we saw his majesty and his power. This is what's happening when you and I do worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. People should every so often see what God is doing inside of us. When we help, when we speak, when we act, it should be a little bit different than the world does it. They should every so often look at you and me and say, this was not possible that this was that man. It's got to be somebody else. And we can say, you just saw a glimpse of God's power at work. When you pray for a sick person, and people say, if you believe, it can be done. I have to tell you, that's only half of the story. If you let God's power from within flow through you, you see the miracle. Because it's not your power, it's God's power. And that comes, that transformation comes when we corporately worship and let go of everything that's between us and God that hinders that flow. Wouldn't it be great? We would have a whole worship center filled with people who are transformed by God's power and the world around us can see it. No advertising necessary, my friend. Listen, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, do you think there were six angels putting some spotlights on him so he lighted up? No such thing. That light comes from the inside. Nobody needs to put a spotlight on us. It's coming from the inside out. That's how we shine. When we were singing the song, which by the way is the theme of our radio ministry, Let Your Light Shine, we never ask you that you would let your light shine. God let his light shine through you. That's the whole transformation power. Let your light shine. Because if his light shines in, what people see is what's coming out. Worship does that. So now is the challenge you and I have to face. From now on, we want to worship in spirit and truth. That's when we see the transforming power. Can I ask you to bow your head? Spend a couple of minutes, just you and God. If you have never learned to worship, you may ask him to make you a true worshiper this morning. Whatever is in your life that hindered you to experience that transforming power, ask God. Just like the woman at the well, Jesus brought her to the right place. He can bring you to the right place. He can bring me to the right place. Anything is possible. Just take your time and ask the Lord.
When the sea is calm and all is right, when I feel your favor flood my life, even in the good I'll follow you, even in the good I'll follow you.
Just tell the Lord from the center of your heart.
When the boat is tossed upon the waves, when I wonder if you'll keep me safe, even in the storms I'll follow you, even in the storms I'll follow you. I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart, and in the good things and in the hardest parts, I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you. When I see the wicked prospering, when I feel I have no voice to sing, even in the want I'll follow you, even in the want I'll follow you. I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart, and in the good things and in the hardest part, I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you. When I find myself so far from home, and you lead me somewhere I don't wanna go, even in my death I'll follow you, even in my death I'll follow you. When I come to end this race I've run, and I receive the prize that Christ has won, I will be with you in paradise. I will be with you in paradise. I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart, and in the good things, in the hardest part, I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you. I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart, and in the good things and in the hardest parts, I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you.
You all can say to that? Amen. If you meant that